So we're in this series, and we have called this series Anothering. And the premise behind the series is that we as Christians should be able to do the one another's better than anybody, particularly love one another, because we know that Christ has called us to say, this is actually how people will know you are following me, by your ability to love one another. Today, we're going to deal with probably one of the toughest callings that we as anotherers have from our commander in chief. But I want to begin this way. Two friends meet on the street. One of them is rather looking forlorn and down, and the other said, oh, how come you look like your whole world just caved in? And the sad fellow said, well, 3 weeks ago, my uncle died, and he left me $10,000. And his buddy said, well, I'm sorry for your loss, but that's a stroke of good luck, isn't it? He said, yeah, well, 2 weeks ago, a cousin that I didn't even know I had passed away and left me $20,000 free and clear. He said, well, you can't be disappointed in that. He said, well, yeah, last week my grandfather passed away and I inherited almost $100,000. His friend said, that's amazing. So why are you looking down, man? That's great news. He said, because this week, nothing. Now, I don't know if that joke would be funny in a lot of places, but the reason it works here in America is because we all recognize that in our culture we have this unhealthy sense of entitlement. There is this sense in America that anything I want, anything that I desire, I ought to have it. And if I don't have it, well, then I ought to sue somebody somewhere to get it. So there's a lot of angry, bitter people in our culture who feel like they are owed something. But those feelings are illegitimate. But what about those feelings when you're owed something that are legitimate? In the book of Ephesians, in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul says that if you are a new person in Christ, that you've got to take off that old self, and you need to put on a new self. And if you don't do that, you're actually going to give the devil a foothold in your new life. I'm going to suggest today to you that the single area where most Christians are apt to let the devil get a foothold in their life is the area of bitterness and an unwillingness to forgive people who owe us. That's why we, as anotherers, need to be learning how to be forgiving your all. There are a lot of areas where Satan works overtime in our lives: immorality, anger, greed, dishonesty, foul speech. All of these things can literally open up doors where Satan can come in and just pollute your life. But the door that I think he enters in Christians' hearts more than any other door is the door of unforgiveness. Roger Barrier preaches in Tucson, Arizona, and he told a story about when he went off to college that he did not know how to do his own laundry. So his mother gave him this duffel bag, and she told him, every day put your dirty clothes inside the duffel bag, and at the end of the week, take your duffel bag to the laundromat and then wash it. So he took his duffel bag, found an empty washing machine, and threw it into the machine and turned it on. And pretty soon the washing machine got out of balance and started bouncing all over the place, and a young college girl steps in and says, you know, your clothes are really going to get a lot cleaner if you take them out of the duffel bag first and then wash them. And that's actually in the fourth chapter of Ephesians what the Apostle Paul is doing. You see, I want to just say this. Lord, Help me with the sins in my life. Just kind of all over. But Paul says, you know what we need to do is take those sins out individually and clean them and get that out of your life. So he talks about stealing. He talks about lying. He talks about lust and anger and foul speech. But he also talks about those hard feelings that we still carry toward people that we believe owe us something. So look with me at Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Paul says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now I want you to notice that Paul said you have to take responsibility for your own bitter spirit. And please notice, he's not interested in determining whether or not there is a legitimate basis for your hard feelings. He doesn't care what your story is. And before you criticize that, you need to remember exactly where Paul was when he was writing these words. He was in prison. And I think that that gives his words even more credibility. Paul could have assigned blame. Paul could have been bitter at the Romans for having a court system that would keep an innocent man in prison for over 2 years before he even got a court trial. He could have been bitter at the Jews for trumped up fabrications that put him in prison in the first place. He could have been angry at his fellow Christians that seemed to be absent. They were MIA. They weren't showing up to support him. He could have been angry at God for letting all of this whole situation take place in the first place. His concern is not in assigning proper blame for injustice, but in maintaining the proper attitude in the face of injustice. But I need you to get this. You may not be responsible for the wound that you have, but the Bible, our scriptures, hold you responsible for how you deal with that wound. Now, the old self typically responds to wounds in one of two ways. Either we deny that we have them, we deny any anger or resentment issues. I'm not mad. I just don't want to talk about it. Everything's fine. Or we cherish our injustices until they actually become part of our identity. Either way, you are leaving yourself vulnerable to satanic infection if you do not cleanse that wound. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says this, "Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." A bitter root can produce nothing but poisonous fruit. The Spirit of God wants to give us a new take on the matter of personal injustice. But first, we need to take a look at those old self responses. So let's examine the problem of anger and resentment. You see, anger says, I'm going to return that hurt that you gave me. That's how I treat people who actually owe me. I heard a woman who had been bitten, or heard about a woman who had been bitten by a dog. She went to the doctor for tests, and the doctor comes in and he says, "Well, you know, I'm really sad to tell you this, but it looks like that dog might have been rabid. So to be sure, we're going to need to begin treatment on you." Well, she immediately takes out a little notepad and paper, and she's writing on the notepad names. And he says, "Ma'am, we can actually cure rabies. This is not a big deal. You don't need to make out a will." And she said, "That's not a will. These are the list of the people that I'm going to bite." A The truth of the matter is, if you could write a list, who would be on yours? Why do we think that we can heal a wound by causing a wound in somebody else? Anger is not always improper. But what is always improper is to let that anger fester into a vengeful desire to pay back. You see, write this down. Anger returns the hurt. You've known people that just explode in anger and they get it all out of their system and they feel better, but everybody else feels worse. Anger explosions always have collateral damage and innocent people get hurt. Incredible story. 1894, there was a baseball game. It was the Boston Red Sox facing the Orioles. Hall of Famer John McGraw of the Orioles gets into a fight with the third baseman of the Red Sox. And as it happened even in those days, and it does today, both teams spill out of the dugouts and there's a big fight in the middle of the field. And somehow that fight managed to actually get into the stands. And then the people in the stands started fighting with each other. And somebody set the stands on fire and the stadium burned down. But the fire jumped across the street, and before anybody could contain the fire, 107 buildings were destroyed. That's what anger does. Anger always goes further than you ever intended, and it hurts people that you never intended to hurt. You want to live in an eye for an eye world. Pretty soon, everybody's going to be blind. That's not even the worst thing about anger. The worst thing is that cherished anger is this doorway that opens up the possibility of satanic intrusion. Look with me at Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Paul argues that you aren't who you used to be. You are a new creation in Christ, and you can no longer justify rage in the way that you used to rage at injustice. Somebody says, well, I was just born with a bad temper. I'm sorry. I thought you were born again. And as a new man in Christ, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you have now the potential to develop a fruit that's called self-control. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Now is the time, not tomorrow, not sometime later. Now is the time to get rid of anger. But when you take that anger garment off and you go and throw it in the dumpster, you better be careful, because as you're there, the devil will take that anger from you but give you something to put on that is even uglier than anger. You see, resentment holds on to the hurt. We all know people who have done this, and you know why? Because we have actually done this ourselves. We cling to our pain so much it becomes a part of who we are. And pretty soon, when you ask me who I am, I can't tell you my story without telling you about my wound, how wronged I've been by my mate or by my kids or by my parents or by my boss. Because my wound is my life story now. And we articulate our injustice over and over so that we can rationalize our own bitterness. We hold on to our wrong, and that never comes out right. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And there are a lot of reasons why that's good counsel. For one, if you are keeping a record of wrongs, you're hurting yourself the most. It is most likely that the person that owes you is actually going on with their life, and you are the person that is in prison. What is eating you hurts your health more than what you eat. Way before I was born, there was a popular TV show called Amos and Andy. Actually, it was first a radio show by these two African-American comics. And one of their favorite routines was this. Andy was on the porch, and Amos walks up, and he notices this huge bulge under Andy's jacket. And he says, "What you got there under your coat?" And Andy says, "Dynamite. Why do you have that?" And Andy mentions somebody's name, and he says, "He comes up every day and he pokes me in the chest. He's always poking me in the chest. I don't like him poking me in the chest. So today, when he walks up and pokes me in the chest, it's going to blow his hand off." There's a problem with that logic. Who are you hurting the most when you harbor bitterness? Bitterness also affords Satan an opportunity to establish a foothold as well. In 1 Corinthians 5, there was this man that was living an immoral life in the church in Corinth, and Paul instructed the church to withdraw from that man. So the absence of fellowship with believers would draw that man, hopefully, to repentance. And it was effective. Because when you read in 2 Corinthians, the man has now repented of his immorality. How should the church respond? I want you to see Paul's counsel in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at what he says. "When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us. For we are familiar with his evil schemes." Do you hear the logic? We know how Satan works. He loves to find a person or a church with an unforgiving spirit. But we're on to the devil. Resentment reveals on our part an unwillingness to treat someone like we fully want and expect God to treat us. On the day of judgment, you're standing before God, and God says to you, "You know, I forgave most of the garbage you did, but there were a couple of things, and I have to be honest, I tried. I really tried, but I could not get over it. I just couldn't." Is that what you want God to say to you? I'm not denying that you might be owed something. But what I am saying is that when you take a hit, you need to take another look at Calvary. Anger returns the hurt. Resentment holds on to that hurt. But you know what? Forgiveness releases that hurt at the cross. Every time you are wounded, there is a sense that something was literally taken from you. That is why forgiveness is so hard for us. You really are owed something. Maybe today you're owed an explanation. Maybe you are owed the truth for a change. Maybe you're owed a job. Maybe you're owed a happy childhood. Maybe you are owed a marriage covenant that was kept. But what Paul is calling us to do is impossible outside of Christ. There is no way that my old self can forgive wounds like that. But my new self cannot get over this simple fact that I was in desperate need of undeserved mercy, and I never could have paid God back for what I owed him. And my new self understands, I don't forgive you because I deserve, or you deserve me to forgive you. I forgive you because I didn't deserve it. And God still gave it to me anyway. God let you off the hook by hooking his son to a tree. In Ephesians, in the second chapter, verse 16, Paul said that through the cross, Christ literally did away with the hatred that we have toward each other. That doesn't mean that you still can't hate. You can still hate. You can hate anybody you want. What it means is you cannot justify hate anymore in Christ. There is no reason that you can come up with to keep hating someone that is good enough anymore if you have ever visited the cross. You see, when Jesus shed his blood, the Father in heaven on the judgment seat said, "I am satisfied. That blood of my Son satisfies my need for justice for every single sin." And if God is satisfied, why do you still want more blood? I don't think anything lifts up the cross any more than the way that Christians handle mistreatment. I think it is one of the reasons that the first century church took communion every single day. You know, we get criticized for doing it every week. They did it every day. They were persecuted. They were slandered. They were kicked out of synagogues. They lost their jobs. They were thrown out into the streets. And they would get together every day around a table with some bread on it and some wine. And they would remember these words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Forgiveness is not easy. And don't be mistaken. Forgiveness isn't sloppy. Forgiveness is not pretending that your hurt was not a big deal when it really was a big deal. Forgiveness is not restoring a relationship without any changes, especially if abuse was involved. Forgiveness is not instant trust. That takes time. But forgiveness for anotherers is an intentional decision to say, "You don't owe me anymore." You don't just release the person that you are forgiving. You literally are freeing yourself. In fact, in some ways, you become the most liberated of all. So Paul says in Colossians 3, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." T.D. Terry appears in one of Max Lucado's books. He's a father, and he's later in life, and he's with his children, and he's reviewing his past. And he's mentioning one particular job that he had for a season that was a very high-stressed job. And he said he would often leave his job every day coming home angry. And one of his daughters spoke up and said, "Dad, I don't ever remember you coming home angry." And Mr. Terry said, "Honey, you remember that big old tree about halfway between the gate and the house? Remember how it kept getting shorter? I would stop my truck by that tree and I'd grab my axe and I would swing away until I could leave the anger at the tree so that you guys wouldn't have to deal with it." And in the way that only Max Lucado can do, he writes, "Why don't you leave your anger at the tree? Why don't you take your wounds and your hurts and take them to the cross?" That's what God did. God poured out all his wrath at the cross so that the next time he saw you, there would be nothing between you and him, and you would have sweet fellowship with the Lord. That's why in this chapter we're looking at, Ephesians 4, the very next section in your Bible, it's actually the start of chapter 5, but Paul didn't know that. There weren't chapter divisions when he was writing. He was just finishing his thought. He said, don't be angry, don't be bitter, forgive people just like Christ forgave you. And the very next words that you would read were, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. You are never more God-like than when you give grace to someone who doesn't deserve it. So the final challenge would be this. Take risks and you will finally understand grace. You will never understand grace as long as you play it safe. You don't really understand grace as long as you love people who will just love you back. You don't understand grace as long as you give people what they deserve. You're going to be hurt. And in that moment, are you going to be known for your reaction or for your reflection? Are you going to lose it? Or are you going to use it to show people what God is like? That's hard because they might not respond. But that's the whole thing about grace. It's risky business. And in other words, understand this. Giving people what they need instead of what they deserve will not always be appreciated. Just ask God. It may not change them, but I guarantee it will change you. It will set you free. William Willimon is a Methodist minister, well-known author. He preached for years at the chapel on Duke University to the students there. He shared a story one time when he was preaching about the teaching of Jesus to forgive your enemies. And he said when the sermon was over, he was approached by a woman that he could tell just by the way that she was walking towards him. She was very intense. She got right up into his face and she said, you mean to tell me that Jesus expects me to forgive my abusive husband who made my life hell for 10 years until I finally had the guts to leave him? And Willimon did what most preachers do when they're in a situation like that, try to diffuse it. And he went into defense mode and he said, well, this is just one sermon. I didn't have time to explain all of the ramifications of forgiveness. And spousal abuse is certainly a very terrible, terrible thing. I would never try to imply that it wasn't. But then he said, but you know, that's exactly the kind of odd thing Jesus would say, isn't it? He said, forgive 70 times 7. That's a lot of forgiveness. He said, forgive your enemies. I can't think of an enemy worse than an abusive spouse. And she said, good, I was just checking. But the next line is worth the entire book. If you want the book, it's called Resident Aliens. And he wrote, God, give me the grace as the preacher not to try to protect people from Jesus. It is not my job to so water down what Jesus said that by the time we're through, you don't really even have to do it. You knew who it was that you were following. You saw that cross on his back. You heard what he said, that if somebody needs your coat, give it to him. Don't ask for it back. And if somebody slugs you in the face, let them have the other cheek as well. And if somebody cusses you or slanders you or lies about you, then bless them. Pray for them. It is not my job to protect you from Jesus. It is my job to tell you to go and pick up your cross and act like him. Forgive. Forgive big so that you can love Jesus big. Some of you have been holding on to some incredibly difficult and painful things for a very long time. And today I'm going to ask you to put that at the foot of the cross. And here's what I'm going to do. In just a moment, our singers are going to come up here and we're going to sing. And as they sing, there's a sheet inside the bulletin that starts with the words, I forgive at the top. And I want you to write on that. And I want you to come and lay that down at the foot of this cross. I want you to take a pen. There's pens in the seats near you. And I want you to write some things down. Maybe honestly, you've never been really sure that God could truly have forgiven you for some of the things that you have done in your past. Let me assure you that He can, and He does. But you might need to confess some of those things on that paper. And if you're fearful that somebody's going to see that or read it, just write the initials of what it was. And then come and lay that at the cross. And you need to know that your forgiveness is complete and it is total. The Bible says that He forgives you as far as the east is from the west. Maybe you have been holding on to unforgiveness. The person that hurt you caused you immeasurable pain and so much grief. Maybe there was abuse, physically, sexually. Maybe there was unfaithfulness. Maybe there were words that scarred you so very, very deeply. Words that continue to roll around in your head. I hate you. I want a divorce. Maybe you were abandoned as a child by a parent. You need to write their name down and you need to bring it and lay it here at the foot of the cross while we are singing. Honestly, maybe you haven't been holding on to unforgiveness for a long time, but just for a little while. You see, your spouse is selfish. And sometimes he or she can say something very rude to you, but they do it in this real passive-aggressive way where they can always have an out and say, I was just kidding. And they tend to think about themselves way more than they ever think about you. So you hold on to unforgiveness for just a little while, kind of as a payback. Forgive big. Let it go today. Write their name down on that sheet and come and lay that at the cross. Take time right now to do this while our praise team comes to sing. Come to the cross. Find forgiveness. Extend forgiveness. Find freedom at the foot of the cross. It was at the cross that Christ forgave all. Here is where we need to forgive our all. Would you stand?